We meet together with two other churches, the elders, and we pray the third or the last Saturday of every month, Trinity and WEC. And when Al had told us that it was on the table that they were looking at retiring, at that prayer meeting, I felt I got a word from the Lord that I shared with the elders, and we prayed about it. And it was a word for Kings. And what the word was that lambs become sheep, sheep become shepherds. So what that means is that the transition has taken place, but not the transition of the lambs becoming sheep, the sheep becoming shepherd. It's a growing up time for all of us. Al and Sue have left, and now the Lord is calling us to step up. We have been fed for 30 years. Now it's time to start doing some feeding. We can't keep eating. We have to give out. So this is a really important thing. This is our turn to step up and move into the place that the Lord has for each and every one of us to move into. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord. First thing that came to my mind when I read that scripture, and incidentally, that scripture came to me probably about a month and a half ago, that was going to be a message that the Lord wanted me to preach on the first opportunity that I got to do that. Beg your pardon? It's Isaiah chapter 6. We're going to be in there. I'm going to move around a little bit. So in the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord. So I thought, number one, who is King Uzziah? And I thought, why did he have to die for Isaiah to see the Lord? Or why did Isaiah only see the Lord after King Uzziah died? I've always been quite taken with that verse, but because I didn't have to preach, I never studied it nearly as hard as the last couple of weeks. So to find out who King Uzziah was, we're going to have to go to 2 Chronicles, chapter 26. I'm going to begin at verse 1. Then all the people of Judah took Uzziah, who was 16 years old, and made him king in the place of his father Amaziah. Skipping down to verse 3, Uzziah was 16 years old when he became king and reigned in Jerusalem 52 years. That was quite a reign for a king. The only other king that reigned longer in Judah and Israel was Manasseh. And he was an evil king. Uzziah, he did what was right in the eyes of the Lord, just as his father Amaziah had done. And the key part of verse 5, as long as he sought the Lord, God gave him success. So as long as he kept doing what the Lord wanted, he was successful. You're going to hear a little bit about his success. He went to war against the Philistines. He broke down walls of Gath. That's the city that Goliath was from. Jabneh and Ashdod. He then rebuilt towns near Ashdod and elsewhere among the Philistines. God helped him against the Philistines and against the Arabs who lived in Gerbal and against the Midianites. The Ammonites brought tribute to Uzziah, and his fame spread as far as the border of Egypt because he had become powerful. Uzziah built towers in Jerusalem, at the corner gate, at the valley gate, and at the angle of the wall, and he fortified them. He also built towers in the desert and dug many cisterns or wells because he had much livestock in the foothills and in the plain. He was a rich man. He had people working in his fields and vineyards, in the hills and in the fertile lands, for he loved the soil. My wife loves the soil. Uzziah had a well-trained army ready to go out by divisions according to their numbers as mustered by Jael, the secretary, and Manasseh, the officer under the direction of Hananiah, one of the royal officials. The total number of family leaders over the fighting men was 2,600. Under their command was an army of 307,500 men trained for war, a powerful force of support for the king against his enemies. Uzziah provided shields, spears, helmets, coats of armor, bows, sling stones for the entire army. Sounds like he was ahead of his time. In Jerusalem, he made machinery designed by skillful men for the use on the towers and on the corner defenses to shoot arrows and hurl large stones. Sounds like a catapult or something. His fame spread far and wide, for he was greatly helped until he became powerful. That's quite a resume. He loved the people that worked for him. He looked after them. He cared about his soldiers, his army. He had everything they needed to be able to protect themselves as they went to war. Everything that was required. He had the skilled men. He was a good king, a great king. So you can see by his accomplishment that he was a great and mighty king. A king that served the Lord. He cared about the people he governed, as I mentioned, and all those that worked for him. He survived all the pressures of adversity. All of them. However, he did not survive the pressures of prosperity. You see, he suffered from the same disease that all of mankind has suffered from and is suffering from since the very beginning of time. Let's hear about it. But after Uzziah became powerful, his pride led to his downfall. Have we ever heard that before? He was unfaithful to the Lord his God and entered the temple of the Lord to burn incense on the altar of incense. Did he have the authority to do that? Who had the authority to do that? The priest. What tribe? The Levites. Azariah the priest. Two Azariahs. Azariah the priest with 80 other courageous priests of the Lord followed him into the temple. They confronted him. And he said, "It is not right for you, Uzziah, to burn incense to the Lord. That is for the priest, the descendants of Aaron, and who have been consecrated to burn incense." That's a huge deal. Huge deal. "Leave the sanctuary, for you have been unfaithful, and you will not be honored by the Lord God." Uzziah, who had a censer in his hand and ready to burn incense, became angry. And while he was raging at the priest, in their presence, before the incense, the altar of incense, the priest and all the other priests looked at him, and they saw that he had leprosy on his forehead. So they hurried him out. Indeed, he himself was eager to leave because the Lord had afflicted him. King Uzziah had leprosy until the day he died, and he lived in a separate house, leprous and excluded from the temple of the Lord. That's talk about an immediate recompense for disobedience. The Lord didn't mess around with that kind of stuff. A sad end to a great king. His son Jotham became king, and together they ruled until Uzziah died. Jotham became king, but he wasn't Uzziah. He had evil men around him, and he changed. So the 52 years that Judah had of peace and prosperity was starting to go. And the people who had probably taken the 52 years of peace and prosperity for granted now started to become more than just a little unsettled. It probably became a pretty desperate time. You know, as I searched the scriptures getting ready for this, I reached a point yesterday. I was pretty much finished, but my brain was hurting. I said to Sue, "I got to get away from this for a little while," because the depth of the Word of God and the treasures that He has in here for us, if we will dig for it, it's just incredible what we will come out of. I've read half a verse. It's just incredible. So the struggle for me is, okay, Lord, I see all this stuff, but what do you want me to say? You know, because you could talk for a long time, right? So, but yeah, everything that is in here, without a doubt, is designed to be in here. That's why Jesus said, every jot and tittle will be fulfilled. Every single dot, because it's designed to be there. And we're warned in Revelation 22, 18 and 19 that if any man takes away from it, the book of prophecy, God will take away from his share in the book of life and in the holy city. So you read this stuff and you think this little word is insignificant or that and or is, but it's all so relevant. And the vast amounts of parallels between the old and new. Like, this is a perfect book. It's truly perfect. I'm learning as I do this. Praise God. So let's go back. Let's go back. We know who King Uzziah is now. And we have an idea. And he died. And the times are tumultuous. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord seated on a throne, high and exalted, and the train of his robe filled the temple. The train of his robe filled the temple. I did a little word search. The Hebrew word for train is shul, meaning hem, border, fringe, bottom end of a skirt. In the ancient world, to cut off a person's train was to cut off their personality and authority. You could divorce your wife by cutting off the train of her robe, the hem of her robe. David cut off the hem of Saul's robe, which had his genealogy embroidered in it, which represented his kingship. And it was a grievous act that caused him to repent. 1 Samuel 24. Exodus 28, Numbers 15, Deuteronomy 22. All speak of God's covering, his shul for Israel. Exodus 39, Ezekiel 16. God speaking about spreading his shul, his covering and authority over Israel. The woman with the issue of blood wanted to touch the hem of his garment. I always wondered that. Like, he's going, why do you want to go down there? Just go like that. Well, his shul. His authority was in the hem of his shul. So if she could even get to that, she was going to be healed. When the Roman soldiers were dividing up Jesus' garments, I don't even know if they were aware of this. They gambled for his seamless robe. They didn't tear it. Even the temple curtain was torn right in two. But Jesus' robe was not. His priesthood has no end. John. John 19, just a quick verse. This garment was seamless, woven in one piece from top to bottom. Let's not tear it, they said to one another. Let's decide by lot who will get it. There's a lot to the Lord's train that filled the temple. Above him, verse 2, were seraphs. Some people say seraphs, cherubims, same being, different word. I say gigantic angelic beings. Above him were seraphs, each with six wings. With two wings they covered their faces, with two they covered their feet, and with two they were flying. And they were calling to one another, "Holy, holy, holy, the Lord Almighty, the whole earth is full of His glory." They probably even did it louder. I'm going to show you that they did. Why three holies? Holy, holy, holy. Father, Son, Holy Spirit. Possibly the Trinity, or as I like to say, manifestations of the Godhead. The posts of the door shaking at the voice of him who called. At the sound of their voices, the doorposts and thresholds shook, and the temple was filled with smoke. So yeah, they were a lot louder than I was. Let me flow into this. I'm going to read it again. At the sound of their voices, the doorpost and the threshold shook, and the temple was filled with smoke. That's the presence of the Lord. Woe to me, I cried. I am ruined, for I am a man of unclean lips. Do you think that was Isaiah's reaction? Whoa! Do you think that, or do you think he was excited? Jubilant? Was he elated? No way, man. He was, whoa! Why was he, whoa? The crushing reality of the enormous gap between God's righteousness and his own sinfulness. The same reaction that Daniel had. He laid down as dead. And John, when they had encountered the presence of the Lord. I think that's beyond a reasonable reaction when we encounter the presence of the Lord in that manner. The Lord says, I got this. I got this, Isaiah. Then one of the seraphs flew to me with a live coal in his hand, which he had taken with tongs from the altar. And with it touched my mouth and said, see, this has touched your lips. Your guilt is taken away and your sin atoned for. Isaiah didn't see the Lord until King Uzziah died. We often look to man or to things, and God has to remove our idols, or in Isaiah's case, his king, in order for us or him to see him in his righteousness and holiness. It's interesting to me that it was a fiery coal placed upon Isaiah's lips. Let me just read a couple of passages from James. Likewise, the tongue is a small part of the body, but it makes great boast. The tongue also is a fire, a world of evil among the parts of the body. It corrupts the whole person, sets the whole course of his life on fire, and is itself set on fire by hell. This little thing that is in our mouth. Small rudders controlling big ships. This little thing, and we can't control ourselves at times. all kinds of animals, birds, reptiles, and creatures of the sea are being tamed and have been tamed by man. But no man can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil, full of deadly poison. With the tongue, we praise our Lord and Father, and with it we curse men who have been made in God's likeness. Out of the same mouth come praise and cursing. James said, "My brothers, this should not be." Hence, the coal touching his lips. Amen? All of us have some sort of a king in our lives. Sometimes more. Sometimes maybe not a king, but a prince. But we all have things that keep us from that "woe is me" moment. I know I do. You know. The Lord says, "You could be praising me right now and seeking me, Leroy." And I say, "Oh, that game is on." And in some ways, that is my king at times. I love sports. I came out of sports. The only TV I watch is sports, mostly. I'm getting into more country shows with Sue. We watched a few girl movies over COVID. Very proud of that. Led us to Guernsey. I like that one. Yeah, yeah. How many of you guys know Lettuce to Guernsey? No, you guys. I'm talking about the men. I'm up on you guys. Yes. We all have something that keeps us from seeing the Lord in the holiness and righteousness that he is. Maybe we saw that when we first came to him. But I think that's the kind of thing, the world we live in, the people that we are, I think we need to have that "whoa" type of experience of seeing the Lord over and over, because it goes away. It lessens. Praise the Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. When we see God for who he truly is, we become diminished. But our sin doesn't disqualify us. It shows us our true state of being in the reality of a living and holy God. Amen? That made me feel so hopeful. Because really, I shouldn't be an elder. I don't qualify to be an elder according to the scripture. But none of us do. Yeah, we may be the husband to one wife, but we might not be hospitable, or we might not be something else. Like, I don't know anybody that fulfills all the qualifications of being an elder. But with the Lord's help, he fulfills it through us. Does that make sense? Take the pressure off of us of trying to be, because we can't. We can't measure up. It's totally about the Lord. Lastly, Mark, you're off the hook because this is a two-part message. So you have two more weeks to get ready. Yeah.
Hallelujah.
Yeah. Yeah, this is two parts. Sorry I didn't tell you that before, but there's just too much information. There's still another 9 verses, and we're halfway through. So thank you, Jesus, that because I couldn't take any more. Lastly, Isaiah is the kind of servant the Lord wants. Let me just read for you here. Okay, verse 8. Then I heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send and who will go for us? Plural. And I said, here am I, send me. Lastly, Isaiah is the kind of servant the Lord wants. Send me, without any hesitation. Moses, when the Lord said, go tell Pharaoh to let my people go, what did he say? Who am I and what else? I can't speak. I'm a man of stammering lips. Jonah, go to Nineveh. Preach to those people. Tell them 30 days. I'm judging them. What did he do? He ran the other way. There's dynamics tied up in that, but the point of the matter is he took off in the other direction and was eaten, swallowed up by a fish, found him on the beach later. Okay. Gideon needed more proof. He wanted another fleece from the Lord that it was really the Lord talking to him. I'm sure I've missed some characters in the Bible that wanted some sort of proof or unction from the Lord. What kind of servants do we want to be for the Lord? Send me or show us more proof, Lord. It's really you. Let's stand together. I have had this song in my head for a week and a half, and I've been singing it. Sue would not call it that, but I have been singing it. It's sung in heaven. It's beautiful in heaven. Mark, can you play? Refiner's Fire.